I'd have you turn to 1 Corinthians 12 with me. Before we get into this, just wanted to reflect on what we've been singing so far this morning. You hear us, and other Christians perhaps, I don't know all of you personally, and so I want to make this clear, but you hear Christians talk about the gospel. It's just a word that we continue to use that means good news. The good news. What is the good news? The good news is what we've been singing about all morning. That is, that even though we are sinners, that God in His holiness must punish, in His mercy, He's made a way for our sins to be forgiven and for us to have eternal life. And that way is by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to go to the cross, which we sung about, to die on the cross, not for His sins, but for ours. But He didn't stay dead. He couldn't stay dead because He wasn't dead for His own sins. He was dead for our sins. He rose up from the grave. This is right at the center of all the Bible's teaching, who Jesus is and what He did, so that we can have our sins forgiven and have eternal life. And so if you wonder what the gospel is, that's what it is essentially. And how is it that we respond to it? Is it by becoming part of a church and by taking communion or being baptized or something like that? It's not through any of those means that we get the benefit of what Jesus did. It's simply by faith. The Bible tells us to call on Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. Just to call on Him in faith to forgive us of our sins, and He'll do so. So if you are here as a child or an adult who's never understood that gospel message before, having just sung about it all through the service so far, I wanted to make that very clear for you. That's right at the center of what we believe in, all that we are as a church, is this message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I would urge you, you want to have a relationship with God, you want to live with Him forever, you want to have your sins forgiven, there's just one way. But that way is completely sufficient, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, ask Him to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life, and He absolutely will, now and forever. I would invite you to do that if you never have. And that's really foundational, because what we're talking about this morning as we continue our study on the Holy Spirit only applies to those who have the Holy Spirit. And all those who have called on Jesus Christ and believe in Him, they have the Holy Spirit. And God has given His Holy Spirit, as we sang about, to continue His work until Christ comes again. And He continues His work through the church, through Christians, in whom He lives, in whom He empowers to carry on God's work. And that's what we've been studying for the last couple of months, I guess, as a church, and what we're going to continue to study, including this morning with our look at the third part of a portion of our study on the gifts of the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Probably this applies to every one of you. But have you ever tried out for a team or a choir, something like that, and been cut? Has any of you ever been cut? I have been cut. Anybody else willing to raise their hand and admit this? In 7th and 8th grade, I was cut from the Liberty Junior High School basketball team. That may not surprise you. I'm not a real tall guy. I played a lot of basketball just in the neighborhood with my friends and was pretty good, but hadn't played on all the kind of our school district's younger teams. And so as a guy who played more street ball than what I should have been, like a point guard or something, I don't know if that's the reason, but I was devastated the first time around. I was convinced I would make the team. I saw it coming the second time around in eighth grade, and so I had built some defense mechanisms, and I kind of joked about it with some of the other guys that were on the outskirts, and so it kind of softened the blow. Thankfully, I did make it in ninth grade and then realized there was no hope for me in basketball at that level, and so I didn't try anymore. But we get cut from these things we try out for because we're not talented or gifted enough, and because there aren't enough positions on the team or in the choir or group or whatever else it is. How awesome is it that God never cuts us from His team? I'm not primarily talking about our salvation, though we could dwell on that for a long time. That nobody who comes to God to be part of His family is ever rejected. Never. Talking about our roles in the church. There's never lack of room for you and your service. And you're never not gifted enough. The Holy Spirit gifts all Christians, leads us into a place and position where we can use those gifts for the most important activity in all the universe. Much more important than being on a basketball team or in a choir or dance group or whatever else it might be. It's involvement in God's great commission, kingdom work, of making followers and believers in Jesus Christ and then making those people like Jesus Christ. That's what God's interested in this world. We can be part of that. As we've been studying what it means to walk by the Spirit, we spent some time here recently in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We've seen there that the Holy Spirit leads us, enables us to use our gifts, first of all, for the glory of Christ, second, for the unity of the body of Christ, and then third, for the edification or the building up, the growth of the followers of Jesus Christ in love. As we've done this, we've read over two lists of the gifts the Holy Spirit gives in 1 Corinthians 12, where you hopefully are opened up to. We've considered the priority of edification, building up, and the use of these gifts by observing Paul's contrast of two specific gifts in chapter 14. So we looked at last week, the gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues, and how prophecy is better in the church than speaking in tongues because it builds other Christians up, whereas tongues, when not interpreted, are not understood. Well, now it's time to go back to these lists and some others that are found in the New Testament to learn more about the spiritual gifts themselves, including the ones like prophecy and tongues that we classify as miraculous. That's primarily going to be next week. And there are four chapters where we read about the gifts of the Spirit. First of all, 1 Corinthians 12, where the gifts are mentioned in two places. Then also Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. So three of Paul's letters to the Christians in Corinth, Rome, and Ephesus, and then one of Peter's letters. And these are listed, and we're studying them because we need to understand as much as we can about these gifts so we can be using them by the direction and empowerment of the Holy Spirit for the good of the church and the glory of Christ. So the first point here, and I don't know if I have my outline with me, I have it in my notes, so that's good enough. So, number one on your outline, principles for the use of spiritual gifts. We're going to review some of the ones we've already seen and then add another one to them. This takes us back to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And we've seen throughout chapter 12 that we are to, and this is letter A in your outline, use them to contribute to the unity of the church. That's the first principle with regard to spiritual gifts. Use them to contribute to the unity of the church. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Following these words, we come across the first list of the spiritual gifts. Then we come to verse 11. And Paul continues here and says this: all these spiritual gifts he's listed, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the gifts in the church are very different, but the one who gave them is one. This is the triune God. It's mentioned here that the Father gives gifts, the Son gives gifts, and the Spirit gives gifts. They are three separate persons, but one God. And so they bring unity to the variety of gifts in the church because it's one God who gave them for one purpose. And they're empowered by one Spirit, according to verse 11, for the common good. And so it's not just for individuals, it's not just for a variety of purposes, it's for one main purpose, therefore bringing unity to the church. This emphasis is also found in Romans 12. If you want to turn over there with me, it's not many pages backwards in your Bibles. Romans 12 is on page 948. on some of the copies there provided for you. Romans 12, verses 3 through 5, we read this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So we have many members with this image of a body, many, many members of a body with different functions, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, but just one body. So we are united because we are all joined to Christ by faith, if we know Him, and we are united to each other in Christ because we're made one body. So, just reviewing this principle we've already seen, the application is rather simple. We are to live out this unity in part by not thinking of ourselves too highly. Saw that in verse 3 of Romans 12. But instead thinking of others. And so not just thinking about how can I use my time and my gifts in the church for my own purposes, but for the good and the needs of others so that the church is brought together in unity and others' needs are met. If we're not using our gifts to contribute to the unity of the church, we are not using them by the Spirit. If as a Christian you are not engaging in any service that contributes to the unity of the church, you are not using your gifts by the Spirit, because when you use your gifts the way the Spirit leads and as He empowers, it will contribute to the unity of the church. We discussed this principle already in 1 Corinthians 12, so let's move on to the next principle, which we considered last week, especially 1 Corinthians 14. And that's letter B, use your gifts to edify and encourage other Christians. Quite similar to using your gifts for the unity of the church, but not just to bring the church together, but to build the church up. In 1 Corinthians 14, 12, we read this. You can just listen to me unless you want to turn back there. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Then again in verse 26, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. It's very clear what Paul thought the gifts were given for. That was to build up other Christians, to make other Christians more like Jesus Christ, growing in that way. This principle is also seen in 1 Peter 4. Just listen to me again. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's again, we're not to be using our gifts out of self-interest, but to serve others as stewards of God's grace, which is an awesome image, that God grants this grace to His people, and we are just stewards of it. Stewards are to take what belongs to their master and to invest it for the benefit of their master. That's what we are. And what we've been given is God's grace in the form of spiritual gifts, which we are to invest in others for God's purposes. This principle is also behind the praise of love in 1 Corinthians 13, which we looked at last week. That love is not interested just in oneself, but in the needs of others. Caring about others in attitude and action. That is to drive the use of spiritual gifts. And right after discussing the proper use of gifts in Romans 12, 3 through 8, you can look at this if you're still there in Romans 12 with me, verses 9 and 10. And Paul writes this, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And then before discussing the proper use of gifts in 1 Peter 4, Peter writes in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So do you see how love is so vitally important for the use of spiritual gifts? Again, if we are using our gifts by the Spirit, we will be doing so out of love for other believers, not just out of self-interest in what we enjoy doing and spending our time doing. We'll use our gifts to strengthen them spiritually, to care for their needs, That will be our focus. When we're thinking about our spiritual gifts and our activity in the church, we'll be thinking about others and their needs and how I can meet them. We won't fail to use our gifts for these purposes or use our gifts for selfish purposes when we are doing so under the leading of the Holy Spirit. We considered this last week as well, so let's not spend any more time here, but let's move on to the third principle, letter C, from one of the passages we're considering today, and that is that we are to use our gifts in dependence on God's grace. Use them in dependence on God's grace. This comes to us in Romans 12 also, so look there with me at verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so we see in verse 6, these gifts are given to us by grace, which makes sense. They are gifts, after all, not something that we have brought to ourselves or something that we've even earned for ourselves. They're gifts of God's grace. In verse 3, you even see that Paul recognized his own ministry as coming from God's grace. You notice that? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, Paul saw his authority as an apostle as a gift of God's grace to him. And the first gift that's mentioned here, which is prophecy, is to be used in proportion to our faith. Well, faith is mentioned by Paul in verse 3 as well. We're to be thinking about ourselves according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This phrase has to be understood in connection with the various gifts God has given. So God gives the gift by grace, and He also then provides the faith by which to use it. Understand how that works together? You didn't produce the gift in yourself, neither will you carry out the gift by your own in self-reliance. It's a gift from God's grace. It will be carried out in reliance on God's grace, which requires faith. And God provides that faith. That means we're dependent in the use of our gifts. That as I come to church and seek to serve others, I'm not going to be doing so by my own wisdom or in my own strength, but in reliance on God's grace, which requires faith. And then we use our gifts for the purposes for which God gave them to us. That's pointed out here in these verses. If we have the gift of service, we must use it in dependence on God's grace to serve. And teaching and exhortation are the same. If God has given you a gift of teaching, use it to teach others. If God has given you a gift of exhortation, use it in dependence on God's grace to exhort other Christians. Use it for the purpose for which God gave it, not for your own purposes. And then we see that we're to use the gifts in gracious ways. Really clearly here, if we have the gift of giving, we're to give generously. If we have the gift of leading, we're to do it with zeal. If we are given the gift of mercy, we're to extend mercy with cheerfulness. And when we're dependent on God's grace by faith, the gifts will be used graciously and will truly minister God's grace to His people. But when we're not dependent on God's grace, it's possible to use our gifts for the wrong purposes or to use them without zeal, without cheerfulness, without generosity, just kind of begrudgingly doing so because we have to. But when God's grace is flowing into and out of our lives, that will not be the case. We see more of this in 1 Peter 4. You might want to turn there with me. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is on page 1016 in some of the Bibles out there. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're just stewards of God's varied grace. We're not the ones who produce the grace. We're stewards of what God has already given to us. It's His grace that's needed. It's His grace that's effective. That means that your efforts won't necessarily be what's needed. Your efforts won't necessarily be effective. But God's grace will be. And so we take what He's given to us and use it in dependence on the strength that He provides. So if we're speaking, we're to speak God's words, not our own words. That's why we place such an emphasis in our church on just teaching and preaching the Bible and not just messages that come to us or things that are kind of burdened, that are on our hearts that we think would be a good idea to share with somebody because there's some kind of good idea in there or good outline or something. But God's Word, we're to be speaking oracles of God, words of God. If we're serving, it's to be done by God's strength. On our own, our efforts at service will be weak at best, if not completely worthless. And another benefit of serving by God's grace is that God receives the glory through Christ. If you're doing something in your own strength, it's very possible that you might be honored. But if you're doing it in the strength that God supplies, He will be glorified. And as verse 11 states, He certainly deserves it. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So don't try to use your spiritual gifts in self-reliance. In the church and towards other Christians, don't just grit your teeth and serve because you have to, because other people are watching you, because you feel just some sense of duty. Don't do it in your own strength. Pray and serve. And pray while you're serving in recognition that you need God's grace. When you're doing various things for other Christians or in the church, you ought to be thinking, I need God's grace, and the way to express that need is by prayer. So God, please show me how to use my gift to help this person. Please strengthen the use of my gift that it will provide what's needed here. We are just stewards. Ryan recently gave me a book to read that he had read recently called Horse Soldiers. Have you heard about this book? Horse Soldiers. It's about the first group of American military personnel who went into Afghanistan after the September 11th attacks. These guys were special forces soldiers, but not the ones you typically read about and hear about, like the Navy SEALs and the Army Rangers. These are the guys who go in and work behind enemy lines with the kind of opposition forces and try to assist them and then to engage in country building afterwards, helping them build roads and build up their cities and establish infrastructure and those kinds of things. I think there were three main teams that were sent over and about 12 soldiers in each team. These guys were really gifted soldiers, had gone through a lot of training. These were the toughest of the tough guys. They knew how to live on nothing. They knew how to fight against the enemy and overcome them. But this is just basically 36 guys against thousands and thousands of the Taliban in Afghanistan with a kind of ragtag put together group of rebel opposition forces led by some warlords who oftentimes didn't get along with each other. And so can you just send 36 of these gifted soldiers into Afghanistan and overcome a huge army of the Taliban? As awesome as these guys were, no. Most of what these guys did was to bring these groups of opposition forces together and then to use American technology, especially in the form of planes and smart bombs, to defeat the Taliban. And so that's what you read about a lot through the book, is getting behind enemy forces and spotting targets and calling out the GPS coordinates of the planes and the planes dropping down the bombs. And then the Afghanistan opposition forces were able to go in and overcome the Taliban. Why do I use that as an illustration? These guys could have just relied on their own strength and they would have failed. But they were relying on the strength of something else. American technology. And that brought about the overthrow of the Taliban in Afghanistan and the return of Afghanistan to the rule of the people. We need God's grace even more than that. Not just relying on our training or something about ourselves that we think is impressive. But depending on God's grace, using God's grace, because it can accomplish what's really needed. We want God to be glorified in our service. You don't even know the names, probably, of any of these guys. They're willing to embrace that, to live in obscurity. Even for their families not to necessarily know what they've done. And we ought to be the same. That we're satisfied if God is glorified and I don't get much credit at all. Because it's God's grace that is meeting the needs of God's people in the church and we are simply stewards and that is just fine. So we need to use our gifts in submission to and dependence on the Spirit. When we do so, we will be doing it for the unity of the church, for the edification of the church, and in dependence on God's grace. Well, now, let's take some time to identify the gifts that appear in these four chapters. So number two, different spiritual gifts. Stay with me in 1 Peter 4 if you turn there with me. Verse 11 says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." So we can use this verse to divide the gifts into two general categories. First of all, it's letter A, speaking gifts. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to turn there with me, is page 959, for some of you at least. Start with the gifts that are listed there. Beginning in verse 8. "To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom." So the first gift listed for us is speaking wisdom. This is literally a word of wisdom. It's talking about people who are specially gifted by God to share practical wisdom from God with His people. This could be in teaching. This could be in giving a testimony of something that you've read from God's Word, something God's done in your life through His Word. Perhaps relates to giving counsel to others who are going through difficult times. Perhaps could be giving advice for a decision that has to be made and taking wisdom from God's Word and applying it to a particular situation. And all this wisdom is based in God's Word. That's this first gift. Very similar to this gift is another one that's referenced in the second half of verse 8. See this? So, to one is given the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge. So, number two is speaking knowledge. Again, literally, this is just a word of knowledge. Perhaps it differs from the previous gift in the nature of the message. Maybe it's more doctrinal than practical. So, a person who's able to speak knowledge is gifted to apply God's Word, its doctrine, its teaching, at needed times. It's probably not a prophetic speaking, but one using God's written Word. I say that because prophecy is a separate gift. And that's the third one. So here we see number three in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, prophesying. It's the next speaking gift mentioned. This gift's also mentioned in Romans 12. The role of a prophet is mentioned in Ephesians 4. This has its roots in the Old Testament role of prophets who communicated messages from God. Sometimes they communicated messages about the future. Very often it was just God's perspective on things happening in the present. I'm going to reserve more comments about this gift for next week, because it's one of the miraculous gifts, and the same thing holds true for the fourth gift, and that's speaking in tongues. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:10 and also 12:28. And in both places it said various kinds of tongues. This could also be translated various kinds of languages. In the first appearance of this gift in Acts chapter 2, it was different human languages. That's not as clear here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Though without stronger evidence to the contrary, my conclusion is that other human languages is what's in focus here as well. And again, more on that next week. But what this gift was is speaking in languages unknown to the speaker. So the speaker hadn't studied this language but was able to speak it, probably mostly in praise of God, as we see in Acts 2. Perhaps also communicating a message from God if there's the gift of interpretation. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14. That if tongues are used in the church, there needs to be interpretation, and then a message from God can be communicated. So that leads us to the fifth gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, and that's interpreting tongues. It's mentioned alongside tongues both in verse 10 and verse 30. Apparently it's possible to have both gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:13, Paul says, if you have the gift of tongues, pray that you'll also have the ability to interpret. But seemingly that wasn't typically the case. As the former gift would be speaking in an unknown language, this gift is understanding that unknown language, or perhaps even multiple unknown languages, and then being able to relay that message to the hearers. So these three, as I mentioned, prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, are commonly referred to as miraculous speaking gifts. They're not just God elevating some natural gift. Oftentimes, pastors have a natural gift of teaching that God elevates with a spiritual gift of teaching. With prophecy and tongues, interpretation of tongues, it's not elevating some natural gift. It's direct communication from God. It's completely supernatural. The first two that I've mentioned, speaking wisdom or speaking knowledge, are debatable. Some would say those are miraculous gifts as well. I'd say they're just spiritual gifts, probably not miraculous, that God elevates natural gifts to enable people to give wisdom, to give words of knowledge. But the next two are very clearly non-miraculous. And so number six is teaching. This specific gift is stated in Romans 12:7. The role of a teacher is referenced in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29, and also in Ephesians 4:11, where it's closely connected with the role of a pastor. I think this gift of teaching is a gift that's not exclusive to pastors. So in the church, you could have people who are gifted in teaching, even though they're not a pastor, though pastors have it. One of the qualifications for being a pastor is that you have to be able to teach, according to 1 Timothy 3. It's just the idea of taking God's revelation in the Bible, in His Word, and explaining it to others, applying it to their lives. The next gift is very closely related, and it's the gift of exhorting, number seven. This is also referenced in Romans 12, and it could be translated as encouraging, too. The idea here is of calling others to embrace and live out God's Word and its principles. So not just teaching what God's Word means, but how it applies to my life and how I need to then live that out. So God communicates His Word to His people through His gifted servants. And these speaking gifts are of great importance to the church because of our great need to hear from God and to live our lives according to His Word. And He communicates that through His gifted servants. So if you have any of these gifts of giving a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or teaching or exhorting, I'm going to not talk about prophecy, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues until next week, but you're probably gathering that I don't think they are active today like they were active then. If you're thinking that, you're right. We'll talk more about that next week. But if you have any of these other gifts that are still active normally in the church, you're to be using them by the Spirit for the good of other believers, for the unity of the church, and in dependence on God's grace. The same goes for the gifts of serving. That's letter B, gifts of serving. The second general category we take from 1 Peter 4. And the first gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 that fits into this category is exercising faith. See this in verse 9. Literally, it's just faith which is given by the Spirit. But every believer has general faith that's given by the Spirit. So it must be a special kind of faith. A faith that finds expression in faithful and effective prayer. And so this is a person that, by gifting of the Spirit, is able to trust God in a special way for particular things. Perhaps it's connected with the gifts that are listed next. The first of these is mentioned in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 12, and it's healing. It's mentioned again in verse 28. It's probably miraculous healing, like what we see in the Gospels by Jesus and also in Acts by Jesus' disciples. So because of this, another miraculous gift, we'll talk more about it next week also, and whether this gift has continued in its same form down through church history up until today. Same goes for the next gift, and that is number 3, working miracles. It's also mentioned twice, verse 12, verse 28. It's probably separate from healing, in that not all miracles we see in the Scriptures are healing miracles. See that in Jesus' life and the ministry of the apostles as well. It could be miracles that bring about provision or direction from God or protection. So other kinds of miracles. The next gift we find in 1 Corinthians 12 is number 4, distinguishing spirits. It's mentioned in verse 10. This probably means the ability to discern whether it's the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit that's directing and animating the words and works of somebody. So it especially be applicable to false teachers who come into the church and try to lead the church astray with their own ideas. There were particular people gifted by God to recognize the evil spirit at work in those people. The next two gifts come only in the second list given in 1 Corinthians 12. They're rather general. Number 5 is helping. See this in verse 28. It's an uncommon word in the Bible, but one that conveys the idea of providing aid or help. This is a gift that has application in a wide variety of circumstances, just helping. You can probably think of people who are really just good and faithful helpers. That may be you. This verse demonstrates that that is a gift from the Spirit too. Even if you don't have one of these more public, impressive gifts, the gift of helping, just helping, is from the Spirit and very important in the church too. It's right alongside some really impressive ones listed in verse 28. The gift of helps. The same goes for the next gift, and that's number 6, administrating. This could be translated governing. This is the person specially gifted by God to provide leadership and activities and ministries in the church, bringing things together, administrating it. Something that's very much needed in the church to facilitate service and the use of others' gifts, to bring people together for common purposes, to administrate all of that. Next, we find another very general gift in Romans 12, and that's serving. So, serving under the big heading of serving. This is like helping, probably, but an emphasis on faithful service to meet needs. One commentator I was reading this week identified this gift with the role of the deacon. It's actually the same word here, diakonia. So I think deacons likely have this gift, the gift of serving, but probably not only deacons, but others in the church can have this gift too. It's another wonderful gift for the good of the church, no less valuable than teaching, and no less in need of the Spirit's leading and empowerment, just serving in the church to meet needs. This is also true of the next gift of service mentioned in Romans 12, and that's contributing. This is in Romans 12, verse 8. We could just say giving. So like serving, something all Christians are called to do, but apparently some are specially gifted, not just by their net worth, but specially gifted by the Spirit in contributing to the needs of others and the church as a whole. Again, what an important and worthwhile gift this is. There are people with financial needs, and the church as a whole has need for financial contributions for the work that the church carries on. And God provides for His people and His work through His people, some of whom are specially gifted to contribute and give. Also in Romans 12, 8, we find the gift of, this is number 9, leading. And as serving corresponds with helping, leading corresponds with administrating, but probably isn't identical with it. It's not just bringing plans together, like an administrator would do, but leading other people and carrying them out. Leading people in doing ministry, both by word and by example. We can expect that pastors would have this gift to some degree, but again, not only pastors. That there could be people in the church that are gifted in leading others, even if they're not a pastor. And again, this is very helpful to the church because servants need leading. And the Spirit once again provides it through gifted members of the church body. One more gift, number 10, exercising mercy. This is also in Romans 12:8. And once more, something that all Christians are called to do, to extend mercy to others, but something that certain believers are specially gifted by the Spirit in doing. It's alongside, but not identical, with giving. It's expressing compassion, meeting other needs that aren't primarily financial. When you consider all these gifts, I hope one of the things you're noticing is just the wisdom and the grace of our God in giving these gifts to us. He's provided all the gifts necessary so the church can care for and build itself up while relying on His grace and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. With God, the church has everything it needs in the gifts that He has given. But that means it's really important that we're using our gifts in reliance on God and submission to the Holy Spirit so that our needs will be met. Well, let us see just a few additional thoughts on these gifts that kind of we can conclude from going over these lists. Number one, it's helpful to know your spiritual gift or gifts. It's one reason why these are listed for us in several places, so that we will know these and see them in our own lives. In general, we should be serving when we notice needs. Just a general statement. In the church, when you see a need and you have the ability to meet it, you should just do it, whether you think you have that gift or not. But we should serve especially in the ways in which the Holy Spirit has gifted us. So it's helpful to know what those ways are. Just don't use that as an excuse for not serving in other areas of need when you can meet that need and nobody else is. Well, then how can you come to know what your gift or gifts are? First of all, just by studying these passages, knowing what some of the spiritual gifts are that God has provided and recognizing them in your own life, then examining your desires, the things you like to do, the things you're inclined to do, because that's something that God is working in you. Also, then listening to the comments of others regarding your service. When you're doing particular things and others are pointing out, boy, I was really appreciative of what you did in this particular area of ministry. It's quite possible that that's an area in which you're gifted. Asking others for input as well. Not just waiting for them to comment, but asking, you know, I'm not really sure how God's gifted me. What do you see in my life? And oftentimes others will recognize areas of giftedness that you might miss yourself. I think this is a special responsibility that we as pastors have. Going back to Ephesians 4:11, Christ has given to the church pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And so part of our role is to help you see what your gifts are and then to lead you to use those gifts for the good of the rest of the church body. So that's the first thought. Second additional thought, there are probably more gifts than are listed here. Conclude this, first of all, because the lists are not identical, but they do have some overlap. So it doesn't seem like Paul or Peter was intending to set out an exhaustive list. This is all the gifts that are given. Because we don't have that in one place. And in some places they overlap. Seems like they're just listing a number of the gifts that are representative of others. Also, we witness the service of Christians in the church in ways that seem to be specially blessed by the Holy Spirit, but that might not be explained by one of the gifts in these lists. An example that comes to mind is music ministry. It's God taking perhaps a natural talent and elevating it in a special way to minister to the rest of the church body in worship. Well, that's not one of the ones that's listed here, but I think it's probably one that is an actual gift from the Holy Spirit that's evident in the church, and you could add a number to this list. I think we should start with the gifts that are listed in these passages. start studying those, and these are the main ones that we have to know that are representative of others when you're trying to determine what your gift is. But let's not fail to recognize other areas of giftedness that are in harmony with the gifts and the principles expressed in these passages. So there might be other ways that people are gifted that the Holy Spirit is working in them as well. Third additional thought, every Christian has at least one gift. This is indicated very directly in three of these passages, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12, all use the word each, that each Christian in the church has at least one of these gifts. So don't think that you're excluded. If you're a believer in Christ, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you have at least one gift. The passages state that every believer has at least one gift, but they don't say that a believer has only one gift. In an observation of people's service in the church, we would conclude it's at least often the case that believers have multiple gifts. Perhaps there are one or two that are more prominent than others in that person, but it's often the case that you can see they're gifted in, say, giving and in mercy and in serving, rather than in just one area. This also applies to something else we see in these passages, particularly 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, and that is the final thing on your outline, number 3, gifted roles. These are God-given roles in the church. These are believers with a cluster of gifts that are appropriate to that role. And the first one that's mentioned is apostle. It's mentioned first in both passages that give a list of these roles, 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11. Listed first probably because chronological precedence, the apostles came first, but also because of their authority and their foundational role. In Ephesians 2:20, we read about the apostles and the prophets being the foundation on which the rest of the church is built. Christ is the cornerstone. He used his apostles and prophets to lay the foundation for the rest of the church. This applies to the 11 faithful disciples of Jesus, so we're excluding Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and then Matthias, who's added into that group in Acts 1, but also to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James, perhaps even in a lesser way to some people like Barnabas, who's called an apostle in the New Testament. These are men specially chosen and gifted by Christ and sent, that's what the word apostle means, a sent one, sent by Christ to lay the foundation for the church. We'll talk next week more about the continuation of this gifted role as well. You know, when we're talking about the miraculous gifts, we're also going to talk about the role of the apostle. Is it one that continues today as it was active in the first century? It's the same for the next one of the gifted roles, that's letter B, prophet. It's mentioned second in both 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, because it was a role that was alongside the apostles. It's probably the case that all the apostles prophesied, but not all prophets were apostles. You can see this in the book of Acts, with people like Ananias and Agabus and even Philip's daughters, who were prophets, but not apostles. These were people who helped to communicate God's word to his people while the New Testament canon was being written down. God was communicating to his people before we had the word that we could hold in our hands, and he did so through prophets. And as I've already stated, you can probably tell from some of my comments so far that I don't think the role of apostle or prophet is still active in the church. We'll talk more about that next week. But that's not the case for the next two roles. Letter C, evangelist. This one's only mentioned in Ephesians 4:11, not 1 Corinthians 12. It seems to be corresponding with pastors the same way that apostles corresponds with prophets. So the apostles were in some ways the evangelists, and the prophets were in some ways the ones who communicated God's word to build up God's people. There's a certain correspondence with evangelists and pastors, that evangelists give the word that causes people to come to faith in Christ, and then pastors take the written down word and build God's people up through it. So evangelists are those specifically gifted and called by God to spread the gospel for establishing churches. Think especially of missionaries as being the continuation of this role today, whether that be across the globe or even here in the United States. missionaries are today's evangelists, I think. But I think this role could be present in local churches as well. Those who are particularly gifted in evangelism, bold to give the gospel to their friends and family, and who see a measure of special fruit in giving the gospel. And it's a role that's needed in the church, not just on the other side of the world, but even here in the United States, that the gospel would continue to go forward and people would be saved through it. Which brings us to the last of the gifted roles, and that's pastor and teacher. It's mentioned in, or rather, 1 Corinthians 12 only mentions teachers. Ephesians 4 mentions both, shepherds or pastors, same word. Kind of built on the image that's common in the Old Testament of God as a shepherd. And then Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And then he calls his followers to shepherd his sheep. And so they are those who serve under Christ to lead and to feed Christ's followers from the Word, both by teaching and by example. Closely connected to this is the role of teacher. And some would say this is the same role, pastor-teacher, but I think it's the case that all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. And it's probably best to take Ephesians 4 as referring to a second role closely connected to the pastors, but not identical with them. And so you see in these gifted roles, those who have a number of gifts clustered together for the particular role that Christ has called them to, probably representative of all other Christians that usually have more than one gift to use in the church. All right. So, in conclusion, the Holy Spirit has given you at least one spiritual gift to use in the church. This isn't just for those with specially assigned roles, like evangelist or pastor or teacher. He's given you this gift for the unity of the church. God cares very much about the unity of the church. That the world around us would see that we are unified by a common faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways he pushes together that unity is through the use of our gifts in the church. Also, using then your gift to care for and build up other Christians in love. The Holy Spirit has given you a gift or gifts for that purpose, that you would use them to build up other Christians and to care for other Christians' needs out of love for them. We do all of this in dependence on the grace of God. It's the grace of God that gives us the gift in the first place. It's the grace of God that continues to strengthen the use of those gifts. This especially comes by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that everything goes to the glorification, the worship of God. So, you have a very solemn responsibility to use your gifts for these purposes and in these ways. It's not optional whether you use your gift to serve in the church. You are required by God to use your gift in the church, not for selfish reasons, but to meet the needs of other Christians and to bring glory to God. And that will happen when you're doing it in reliance on and submission to the Spirit. So what is your gift or gifts? If you already know that, you also know what to do. Use them for the good of the church and the glory of God by the grace of God. If you don't know, you should seek to find out. You can find out by serving. Just jump into the ministry of the church and you will find ways in which you're gifted. Listen to the input of others, and especially you're very welcome to come to us as the elders of this church to help you figure out those ways in which you're gifted. For God to be glorified in our church as He ought to be, we all need to be using the gifts He's given us for the purposes He's explained to us in His Word. We will only do this as we prayerfully yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. Let's do that now. Father, thank you for giving us the teaching in your word that we need to know how to identify and use our gifts in the church. We know that you want us to use them for the good of others and for your glory, so please help us to do that. We know that we have to do this in prayer for reliance on your strength, not our own. So please help us to do that. Please help us to be led by the Holy Spirit. Please help us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you would be honored in this church, so that this church would be unified, so that this church would be strengthened and we would grow in Christ, and so that we would be enabled to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to others around us. Please keep this teaching in our minds and on our hearts and accomplish your purposes in us through it. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.